This time we'll have the sermon. What is the importance of first fruits? It wasn't my intent, but I started looking back at the past month and a half of sermons, and it seems to be a theme in the titles. We looked at yesterday the importance of God's Holy Spirit. I think it was April 11th. We looked at the importance of the wave sheaf and its meaning. Again, so much importance in God's plan, so I figured, well, let's continue this topic of the importance, but specifically looking at the first fruits. This afternoon, we'll look at the meaning of this day and why first fruits are important. The title I've given this message is Pentecost and First Fruits. Pentecost and First Fruits. This is that third step in God's perfect master plan. If you hadn't noticed, I like to review. And why? Well, because God reviews it with us every single year. He doesn't want us to forget this importance of His perfect plan. So we went through on Passover, the meaning, the redemption, Christ's sacrifice, and forgiveness of our sins when we repent. I always emphasize that. He does not die for sins that are not repented of. That forgiveness of sins is only extended to repentance, when we are repent of those sins. The days of unleavened bread, keeping sin out with God's help. Overcoming sin. You want to stop sinning. It's a choice that you go through in life, realizing you need God's help and you don't want to go down that wrong path. It's not living in sin. It's coming out of sin with God's help. As we look at Pentecost today, this third step that we'll look at. And that fourth step, coming up in a number of months, the Feast of Trumpets, those future events that we long for. All seven trumpets in that period of the Feast of Trumpets that it symbolizes. And ultimately, that seventh trump is what we often reflect on the most. Jesus Christ returned to this earth to establish the kingdom of God, beginning that millennial reign. As I've probably asked many times each year, I keep thinking of, why not just skip from Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Let's just get to the seventh trump. Why do we need the Feast of Pentecost? Why do we need this day? What is this third step all about? So we, as I already mentioned, this day is mentioned by several different names. We can turn over to Acts chapter 2, put a bookmark here, we'll be back and forth. Won't dig through this chapter as much as we sometimes do. I usually try to go through past sermons on Pentecost and think what we've covered in previous years, but there's so much to cover each year of Pentecost and its importance. We look at Acts chapter 2. We read yesterday, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. When it had fully come, the day of Pentecost. It's the first time Pentecost is used, this word for Pentecost. We think of the other places I briefly mentioned. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, kind of a timestamp reference, says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Look at all of God's festivals. They're all mentioned to some degree in the New Testament. Some you have to look a little harder for. The Day of Atonement, referred to as the fast. We think in Acts as well. Here we see, again, Paul mentioning it, as well as we see in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, the first two in Acts both mention the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. This reference, why we sometimes just refer to it as Pentecost, we know it is a day, and it's ultimately what this represents. This word for Pentecost isn't a complicated one. It's an interesting word. It's a Greek word which is translated Pentecost. It's the exact Greek word translated into the English, and it means, the Greek word is 4005, 4005, and it means 50th, a 50th part. Makes sense, as we're counting to 50, and so in some regards you could say happy 50th today. It's what Pentecost, the word in the Greek, means, the 50th part. It's interesting when you look up this word, and as I've mentioned, Bible scholars can sometimes get things right, and sometimes they don't. Well known for their biblical knowledge, but they'll sometimes miss things. I've got it's right here on my side, a 5-volume set of the Complete Word Study Dictionary. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, a great dictionary set. I have it on eSword, and so looking this up, this word for Pentecost, it's interesting because you do have to be careful of scholars because they'll try to put their twists on it. They don't really dig in at times. They think, oh, the holy days are all done away with, Sabbath's done away with, and they look at things with the Trinity in their mind, and they don't have all the facts. They don't have God's knowledge of opening up their mind to them all. Sometimes they'll look up interesting things, but this one is one of them. In this definition of Pentecost, in this Complete Word Study Dictionary, says it's one of the three great Jewish festivals. Incorrect. It's one of the three great God's festivals. The Jews kept them at some point. They don't keep them to the same degree we see in the scriptures. They don't count to Pentecost anymore. They have it on the set calendar, not what God gives. And even in this description, it's one I remember in the mid-90s, they would try to deceive. Oh, they're the Jewish feasts. No, they're not. There's a couple references to them. And when those references are made, it's because they perverted God's festivals and God didn't want to call them his anymore. The way God intended them were to be his feast days. And the continuation of this description gives how you get to Pentecost in this word study dictionary. It says, counting from the second day of the festival of unleavened bread, you count 7 weeks to 50. Well, again, that's how the Jews do it now. It's not the way God instructed. And that's why it's on a set date on a calendar, which was never intended. It's the whole point of counting 50. Why count 50 if it's on a certain set date on a calendar? It's interesting, again, those wrong statements as we went through the wave sheaf on April 11th. Going through those specifics as you count down, and you have to dig in and look at all the places in the scripture. It isn't counting from the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you look at this year, that counting began on the fourth day of Unleavened Bread for 2020. Next year, it will begin on the first day of Unleavened Bread. Yeah, but how it falls during the Feast of Unleavened Bread depends. And so it's interesting. We see this day, again, is called the Day of Pentecost or Pentecost. Again, the Greek word 50. Again, some of those scholars will put in there biased. But what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say? Where else do we see this day in scripture? Only three times it's mentioned as Pentecost. Again, nothing wrong with calling it Pentecost. We see it in the scripture. It's interesting. What else is this day called? Turn over to Exodus chapter 23, and you can keep a bookmark here in Acts. You haven't already gone past it. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, what I referenced when we were looking in Deuteronomy 16. This is the other one that's a companion to Deuteronomy 16. We begin in verse 14, Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Keep this feast to God, as we see these verses. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. Think of those specific times that are listed, when unleavened bread begins, when the Passover night is, when the night to be. You look at those specifically on the calendar, those dates, the 14th month, Passover, the 15th day begins the days of unleavened bread. of that first month. Specific dates. We do not have those for Pentecost because a countdown begins from these, which again is missing in the world. So it goes through unleavened bread in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Other translations, I think it's the Companion Bible that mentions, none shall appear or none shall see my face empty. Again, the importance of bringing that offering to God and knowing who it's to. Verse 16, where we see this other name for this day, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Talking of all the fall festivals, specifically tabernacles. We think of this feast of harvest in verse 16, also what we referred to as Pentecost. The feast of harvest, that first harvest, the wheat harvest. So we think of this first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. This first fruits also referenced here, again, with the feast of harvest. You also see in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. In verse 22, another one, it's hard not to get past verse 21, growing up on a farm, we see there again mention of the Sabbath, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Many of these agricultural references can sometimes be lost on us, living in cities, very few that farm anymore. But realizing this translation tells you the plowing and harvest times are the busiest times of your year as a farmer. And you keep the Sabbath every 7 days, even in the busiest times of your year. If you think, whatever, I know we have many businessmen out there and work in companies, and I've thought, oh, this is a really busy time. Well, that same application is to you. It's not, well, you know, you don't have to keep the Sabbath when you're really busy. Because guess what? Satan would make sure we're really busy all the time. We always set aside every 7 days that God's holy Sabbath. And that reference here, verse 22, and you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. And we see the feast of ingathering at the year's end, those fall festivals, specifically referring to tabernacles, the feast of tabernacles. But here again, another word for Pentecost. We see here, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. So we looked at, I think it was a week or two ago, looking at how those weeks came through and how when Christ was resurrected on the first of the weeks, as that began the countdown where he was seen on that first. He was resurrected on the Sabbath. We think of this reminder, the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. Again, we see first fruits referenced, and we think of this Feast of Weeks. We have Pentecost, we have Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Again, this emphasis of the first fruits in both of these. And turn over to Leviticus 23. So again, you put all these pieces together, you get the full picture. Why, I wonder if that's why Pentecost is only mentioned three times. There's no place in the Old Testament. And so you've got to dig into, okay, well, this is what the New Testament calls the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23, it outlines all of these. We see in verse 3, the Sabbath again mentioned, Leviticus 23, and then verse 4. As it outlines all of God's festivals, these are the feasts of the Lord. This is the fourth time this is referenced already in four verses. Who the feast days belong to. The Sabbath festival, as we think of the Sabbath day, verse 3, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, wherever you're at. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. It is not the Sabbath of the Jews. These festivals are not the festivals of the Jews. They keep them to some form. They perverted them through the years. We think of what these days are, their gods. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. This proclamation that's mentioned here, you shall proclaim. This word is used three times here in Leviticus 23. Shall proclaim, Strong's number 7121. 7121, this word for proclaim in the Hebrew, it's a verb meaning to call, to declare, to summon, to be named. Think of showing what these days represent, what they are called. This word also can mean proclaim or announcing. It's interesting. It always seems to, I love going back to the first place it's seen. You don't have to go back there, but Genesis 1 verse 5, this word for proclaim is also translated called, where God called the light day and darkness called night. Proclaimed those times. Proclaimed the light day and darkness proclaimed night. Here we see this reminder. There are God's festivals in Leviticus. You shall proclaim them at their appointed time. You don't change them. I've seen organizations that, well, we'll move the Feast of Tabernacles into the summer because we don't want kids to have to take off for school. Garbage. You do the days that God showed. You think Satan doesn't want to make it difficult to keep God's festivals? You keep his festivals. Don't worry how Satan tries to discourage us from keeping them. We think of this proclaiming and how important it is. We sing in verse 21 in this section for Pentecost, and you shall proclaim on the same day, this Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits, that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Why, it's interesting. It's specifically mentioned with Pentecost because it wasn't set on a calendar. It's one you have to make sure you're counting down to and do your due diligence. We see as well, it mentions this towards the end of this chapter as well. This third time proclaim is mentioned, verse 37. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord. Eighth time this is specifically mentioned. No references anywhere in Leviticus 23 that these are the Jewish or Israelites' feast days. They're God's. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Think of these offerings, again, were done at the sanctuary, eventually at the temple. We think of these reminders of this holy convocation that we still keep today. Again, for God's feast, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. We proclaim them because God set them. We proclaim the days God gave us. And again, this importance. Think back earlier here in chapter 23. We read through verses 9 through 14 on that April 11th sermon, going through the wave sheaf. If you're head of this section, mine used to say the Feast of First Fruits. I've crossed that out because that's not the right one. It should be over verse 15, that heading. These headings were put here by individuals, not in the original. And this should be in verse 9 through 14. This section should read First of the First Fruits. So you see this very specific details that go through verses 9 to 14 when the wave sheaf was offered and the counting to Pentecost began during unleavened bread. Why we see verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. This word for first fruits shouldn't be the same word we've seen in other places that we've already been reading. This word that's used here is actually a different one. It should be translated the first of the first fruits, which is perfect because we see Jesus Christ symbolized in that first of the first fruits. He shows the way. This word that we looked at, 7225. References this first of the first fruits, the beginning, the first, the chief, the best. You think of this reference again that's used here, a sheaf of the first fruits. This was done during that days of unleavened bread and that offering of it. We think of this through this section. Again, no leaven is mentioned. We think that symbolizes Christ, but also why is there no leaven mentioned? Because the whey sheaf was offered during unleavened bread. Even some groups start counting after. They count different times. The whey sheaf was during unleavened bread. Why there was no leaven in there? Because it was during 7 days of unleavened bread. So that countdown began. You couldn't, well, we'll put leaven in it. No. We also see the perfect symbolism of Jesus Christ without sin. No leaven. But we see specifically it was during unleavened bread when this offering was made. We see as it continues down into verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Again, the day after the Sabbath during that unleavened bread. It begins that Sunday during unleavened bread. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, where we are today. Again, what we call Pentecost, that day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Again, who it's offered to God. Verse 17, you shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Think of baked with leaven. We speculate, well, this because it represents us. Maybe the emphasis to understand is not during unleavened bread. Yes, it does have great symbolism that, yes, we still have sin in our lives. We're trying to work on, overcome. But this reminder, this was not during unleavened bread. Why the wave sheaf offered was without leaven during unleavened bread. It wasn't after unleavened bread, as some will keep. You think of how God shows it. Think of this baked with leaven. Why this symbolizes the first fruits, not the first of the first fruits. Christ showed us perfectly how to do it. Why he's without leaven. We think of this first fruits, 2 loaves. Again, we can speculate. Well, short story, it doesn't say why there's 2 loaves. You can look at, well, maybe it's, it represents the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who follow God's faithfully could be. It doesn't say. So again, going through what it shows, this leaven, in this offering that was there. Verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, these things that were done at the temple, we think of this reminder of these offerings. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice one of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. So here we see why this again mentioned the first fruits. Also mentioned in verse 17, specifically showing us these 2 loaves are the first fruits. The end of verse 17, they are the first fruits to the Lord. First fruits. And here we see verse 20, the priest again shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Again, with leaven, the symbolizing of the first fruits. And we see more of this as we'll go through. But this reminder, it's word for first fruits in the Hebrew, Strong's number 1061. 1061, different from the word we saw in verse 10, first of the first fruits. This word for first fruits, shockingly, can be translated first fruits. Also, God's called out ones. Yearly first gatherings. So we think of this reference to when it was done, that first gathering of the year. So think of the first fruits to the Lord. And so we think of this reference that's used here. Again, verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. This counting that began that Sunday during unleavened bread when that wave sheaf was offered, and that continues until today, this last night at sundown, where that beginning of this day began. It's interesting as it goes back up to verse 15. This emphasis, you shall count for yourselves. There's something that was an emphasis. You were to count it. As I try to go through each Sabbath, you know, we're on this day counting down. But ultimately, our calendars can sometimes, oh, I know what day Pentecost, I've already written it on. But to be anticipating, to be thinking about what this day is. We think of this meaning of this day and what it's also called. We see the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. Turn one other place that references this, Numbers chapter 28. By name, Numbers chapter 28. Chapter 28 and 29 goes through the offerings at the sanctuary, at the eventually with the temple that were given on each of the Sabbath and on the monthly offerings, each of the annual holy days as it goes through. And here we see in verse 26, Numbers 28, and verse 26, also on the day of the first fruits. We see this other reference. We saw first fruits in the other verses. Here we see the day of the first fruits. When you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks. Can we see this Feast of Weeks again mentioned? King James has an interesting translation for this. King James says, after your weeks, here for the Feast of Weeks. So this Feast of Weeks, after your weeks, that's mentioned, again, those 7 full weeks, and then the day after it, today, that Sunday, that day is. You shall have, again, at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Again, this holy day, also this holy convocation, also this reference of the day of the first fruits. It's interesting when you look at all the different phrases or terminologies that are used for this day. You think of, again, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, which is the 50th in what it means. We think of the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. All of these phrases, nothing wrong with any of them. But it's interesting, they all give how to get to this date in the meaning of the day. Pentecost, 50th, the Feast of Weeks. Well, you got to count out 7 full weeks after that 7th Sabbath, the next day. And again, that Feast of Harvest, when it was done, that first harvest. It's when you get the first fruits in the meaning that it gives the full what it's for, what it's there for. The Greek word for first fruits, we'll see this in the New Testament, Strong's number 536, 536 in the Greek, and it means the first of the ripe fruits. The first of the ripe fruits. The Greek word actually means to begin. To begin. Think of this first place that's found in the New Testament. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. So why those that just have the Old Testament, and quite a few even proclaiming to be Christians, only want the New Testament? You don't get the full meaning until you put it all together the way God intended. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 22, that's why when we think of it, you can also call it, you know, as we see, the day of first fruits, the feast of first fruits. We rarely call it that, but there's, again, so much meaning in what this day pictures to first fruits in God's plan. In the first place, this Greek word is found, Romans chapter 8. We read this part of this earlier in yesterday's sermon. Dropping down to verse 22, Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Not the best translation. The better term we've gone through is eagerly waiting the sonship. It's not an adoption. God all along planned for us to be sons and daughters in his family. Eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. This word first fruits in the Greek is singular. They usually put S's on, nothing specifically wrong with that. But again, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. We start to see first fruit and God's Holy Spirit being linked together. As we know, took place in 31 AD, where God gives the Holy Spirit collectively to the church. God gave the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes we can say, oh, it's only in the New Testament. No, we see Hebrews 11 goes through those men and women of faith that God gave his Holy Spirit to. And they're part of those two loaves that we saw in Leviticus. Again, whether that's a reference to Old Testament, New Testament, maybe to those who died before Christ's resurrection and after, we don't know. We can speculate, but we do know that it's with leaven and this symbol of the first fruits and what they are. And here we are reminded of this first fruit of the Spirit. We have that first fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit in us, helping us. Those growing up in the church, his Spirit is with them, helping, not in them yet, until after baptism with the laying on of hands. But this begettal, we see in other places, this God's Holy Spirit being there, the first fruit of the Spirit. Again, this reminder, this here, as we think of those first fruits through Scripture, again, so much of that through Hebrews 11, those men and women of faith, what we are to be. When you really look at first fruit and how you break it up, just the English word, how it gives it its full meaning. You think of this first part of this, the first fruits. Sometimes we can read that and think the best fruits, not what it says. You can think, oh, we're the best. No, it was simply a process of we're the first. God's called us at this time. Again, as we looked at yesterday of the humility of, wow, God's calling in our life. It isn't because we're grand. It's because we're the weak of the world to show the mighty. God's the one who does it, not us. But this emphasis of the first, because God the Father calls them in their order, has nothing to do with us. We answer that calling. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Most of these places that first fruit is mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 19. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Just amazing to even comprehend. What hope is there? There's this whole chapter dealing with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most miserable. If that's it. Again, we like to have long lives physically, but this life is not the one we're looking forward to. We're looking to that spirit life in the kingdom, that seventh trump. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Saw that wave sheaf as he went to the Father, rose from the dead. We think of that resurrection and became the first fruit. Some will have the S there. He is the first fruit, singular. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. More correct translation, those who have died. All those men and women of Hebrews 11, all those individuals who have died in the faith. Think of, he was the first fruit, the first one to be resurrected, and they will in their time be brought out of their graves, not down from heaven. They're not up in heaven floating around. They're in their graves awaiting, like asleep, for their resurrection. Christ being the first fruit of those who have died. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. That by man came death, little m, again reminds us of Adam choosing the wrong tree, eating of the forbidden fruit, not choosing the tree of life. We think of Jesus Christ came to open the door to the tree of life again. For as, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And we can never forget about the Garden of Eden. And remember, Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People will say, oh, well, this is just not fair that God chooses. Why doesn't he just choose everyone? Because mankind rejected God's ways. And yet God is still merciful to open up our minds to learn his ways and to draw us to him, to call us to his path. You think of any of us who had been back in the Garden of Eden, we can't blame Adam. We would have probably made that same decision. That reminder, mankind chose, oh, I think I know better than God. And we see a world around us going down that same path since the time of Adam. We see as it continues in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Think of this emphasis, each one in his own order. That's why we see references as we think of the great sermon from Bob Dick that I think we played. I don't know if we played it in Munster. Didn't get to that yet. But it's a great one, a two-parter of the resurrection and going through those in the scripture. And here, each one in his order. That reminder, Christ is that first of the first fruits and those first fruits that will be at that seventh trump. That reminder, in his order. To have an order, there has to be the first. So we think of the first fruit, Jesus Christ. And then as we think of this day specifically, talking to the Feast of First Fruits, where we fall in this plan if we endure to the end. This reminder of Jesus Christ and that perfect example, each one in his own order, as God perfectly shows through his festivals. They show his perfect plan. As we get to the fall festivals, they're often ones that we are excited about and rejoice about. But ultimately, those are for the rest of mankind when they will be called to their time. This day of Pentecost, this feast of the first fruits, reminds us of where we are in his plan if we stay faithful. And that reminder through this day, so we look to that seventh trump that we often picture and symbolize through the Feast of Trumpets. But this day hasn't fully been fulfilled, the Pentecost. We think, yeah, 31 AD, the Holy Spirit given, but we are continuing to endure to the end. God is continuing to work with his first fruits, showing the mighty of the world eventually that he can do it through the least of the world. When kings and presidents and individuals be resurrected in their time and their order, they'll be resurrected to see you did it through the slaves, you did it through the little people. Well, why not all the important people? Oh, well, then they're going to look and if you can do it through them, you can do it through me. You can do it through anyone. That reminder of when that calling begins, it isn't to our credit, it's to the Father's credit. As we looked at in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31 yesterday, it shouldn't puff us up. It reminds us the glory goes to the Father. It's his might that we are called now. We thank him for that calling. And again, that reminder that it isn't the best fruits, it's the first fruits where we are in this calling. Ultimately, God wants everyone to answer that calling in their time, in their order. As we see, especially into those fall festivals and the Feast of Tabernacles, into that last great day when all will have that opportunity and try to second guess, well, why this and why that? God knows perfectly. He knows when to call us. He knows what he is doing in this perfect plan of his. Think of this importance as we think of each in his order. Maybe the first time I get through chapter 15 without going to the end. Now let's not break a record. Go to the end. We'll see this especially in their order, as this reference is, verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We think of, again, these fleshly bodies is not what we're living for. We're living for that changing in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Get to that fourth, or part of that fourth step of the Feast of Trumpets. That last one, as we see in Revelation, is that seventh trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why, this seventh trump for us as first fruits is what we are enduring to the end. For we're enduring for that time. What will it be like when that seventh trump sounds? That change in the twinkling of an eye. And I love how this continues. It wasn't in my notes, but you got to keep going through this section because it's exciting. It's what we're living for, not the things of this world. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Again, God's law, when it's broken, brings about death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back to Passover, where we can have our sins forgiven when we repent. That victory can be there through Christ's sacrifice. We see, as then it kind of gets back to this day again. So is that it? We're just waiting for the seventh trump. I love Paul is therefore, is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have things to do now. So we think of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, we look to his perfect example. We think of this example that's there, and we are to be producing fruit. We're to be doing things, to be living by God's ways, to be examples. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. So we think this inset chapter here, Revelation 14. Verse 1, Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having, in the original Greek it says, and having his name, talking of the lamb, having his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. See the beast power, just a verse up from this. What they have written on theirs, following the beast, those following God have the Lamb and the Father's name. We think of what's on their mind, who they're following in their life with their whole heart, mind, and soul. It's 144,000 referenced here, as we see dropping down to verse 4. These are the ones who are undefiled with women. This reference, they're not seduced by a false religious system, that harlot of that false church that will try to get a deception and will get deception and get many to follow it. These saints, these 144,000, these are the ones who are not defiled with that false religious system with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Can we see how important this first fruit, how much this day is? We think of this commitment to live and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Why? Because he's the first of the first fruits. He showed perfectly how to do it. Why we can look to his, oh, how did he do this? Oh, I need to do that in my life. He was that perfect example. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Again, these were, again, redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, no lies and deceit. Think of lies not being something. You mess up and you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. What happens when it just keeps coming? Well, it's just a little lie. It's not a big deal. Yes, it is. We're not to have guile and deceit. We're not trying to, oh, we'll put this on this day. We'll call it this. We think of no lies, no deceit, no guile was found in their mouth, for they are without fault. Again, they're trying to strive to follow God with all their heart, mind, and soul. The same word that we see here is the last reference to first fruits in the scripture. Reference to the 144,000. Those first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because he, again, the perfect example, what we are to live. Think of this verse and this phrase that's used throughout. Again, first fruits. Again, they're the first, not because they're the best, not because we're better than others, because God called us in the order he called us. Are we answering that calling? Are we living by it? Are we enduring to the end? That reminder that, again, it doesn't puff us up, or it shouldn't, but sometimes it can. Oh, wow, of course God would call me. You think of this calling that God has given each and every one of us. Think of those who are the first to do something. Sometimes it's the difficult things. I think about Lewis and Clark, you know, blazing the trails, different explorers going out. It was difficult. They were the first ones to go down it. Well, ultimately, we're not the first ones. We, again, have the first of the first fruit. We aren't alone. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Those favorite verses. So we went through, I think about a year ago, Hebrews 11, all those men and women of faith, 10 or 12 part, there's so much in there. This is fun digging into because, again, they're those examples that came before us. But ultimately, as we think of into chapter 12, shouldn't be a chapter break here. Continues right from chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's why it's great to go back and dig into those examples of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. Ah, how did they do it? They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. You learn from those mistakes. How did they keep persevering? How do they keep enduring to the end? Think of that great cloud of witnesses. Because of them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The emphasis over and over is to look ahead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You start looking back, well, what about this past sin? God forgave it if you repented of it. Move forward. Keep going. Keep pressing toward that goal. Run with endurance ahead. And where do we look? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Same translation. The other translation have the originator, the perfecter. He's the first of the first fruits. He showed us perfectly how to run the race. He didn't make a misstep, didn't stumble, didn't start going on a different path. He showed us perfectly how to run it. He's the one we keep looking to as that first of the first fruits. And we think of what he went through for us. So it continues, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it. That's where we want to be. That seventh trump, the twinkling of an eye, changed. We think of what Christ went through for each and every one of us. His example of running with endurance the race that was set before him is the same example we're to look to keep looking to him in that in our life. Think of this importance again. We're the first fruits, but we're not alone. The first of the first fruits already did it. He died. He was resurrected after those 3 days, and he's at the right hand of the Father. He's the first of those first fruits, the perfect example. Don't have to turn there. You can put in your notes 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Again, because he's the first of the first fruits. This importance of following him, and why it's so arrogant to think, well, I'll follow Christ, but only if he does what I want him to do. And I want to do this and I want to do that. Instead of, that's not how you follow. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in your life, God's power, his essence. You follow every step of Christ of how did he do this? It's another doctrine of demons to think, well, Christ did it, so you don't have to do it. God's law is done away with. It's garbage anyway. He did it for you so you can throw it in the grave. Well, what do you need to repent for? He did it to show us how to do it and that we're to follow his steps. That perfect example. So we think of this first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ. We think of the latter part of this word, first fruit. Very simple. What we are to be producing. Fruit. We're to be doing something. Fruit, again, is to benefit others. The fruit is not for the tree, for the plant. The fruit is for someone else to enjoy. And, oh, wow, look at the fruit of this plant. What are we doing with our calling? Our fruits are visible. Turn over to James chapter 1. James is hard to stop reading in so many of these chapters because it's just one good verse after another. James is a book all about doing. By most of Martin Luther hated this book, and rightfully so, because he thought you didn't have to do anything. He was dreadfully wrong. We think of James chapter 1, verse 17. Think of this calling in our life. James chapter 1, it's therefore, here as well. I love this section. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See some of that reminding of, remember the blessings God has given us from Deuteronomy 16. And remembering those blessings God has done. Not taking credit for any of them, realize, oh, look at the blessing he's done here and here in my life. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the Father is the one who calls us to be his first fruits. by the word of truth. Why we dig into the Bible, why we prove it from it. Reading an old booklet, old one back from the 50s, it must have been from my grandma's collection because it still had it highlighted at the bottom, and she was a Methodist, but she was overwhelmed by the fact at the end it said, I didn't bring it with me, but it had the statement of, open these things up in your own Bible and prove it. Don't just take the words of this booklet, open it up and dig into it. And she still had it highlighted in red, and it stood out to her. Eventually, when she's resurrected in the last great day, well, Grandma, remember these verses? Let's dig into that Bible again. Here's God's words. Here's what sets apart the first fruits. They're trying to live by every word of God. The same example Christ set, Matthew 4:4. We're to live by every word of God. We're not perfect. We make mistakes, but we keep, well, what's God's word show? Well, we got to be digging into this, making sure we're proving it from God's word. This importance, again, that's here, to be that first fruit of his creatures. We didn't choose it. God the Father is the one who chose us, called us out of this world. Again, humbling to think of that calling. Are we producing fruit in that calling? Are we doing something with it? Verse 19, as it continues, one of those, again, therefores. Therefore, we're to be first fruits. That's where it stops. Oh, we're a first fruit. Just go walking around. We're first fruits. Look at us. We're important. We mean nothing. God the Father is the one who called us. What are we producing with what God's doing in our life? Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can see that in the past few days, as riots erupt everywhere. What good does it produce? The simple, let me hear all the facts. No, we'll just convict this guy and kill him. Let's just go burn buildings. Let's destroy our own neighborhoods. What logic is it? This phrase, it's one that's good to think of. Are we swift to hear? Are we slow to speak? Do we take the time of, let me get all the facts. Let me hear what's being said, but let me, I have the answer. I know what it is. I know what I should do. Well, what does God's word say on this? Even as the quote-unquote peaceful demonstrations. Would Jesus Christ be out with a picket sign? Oh, how dare you? Would he have been going around, let's kill Nero, let's get rid of this administration, let's get rid of this in Jerusalem? He kept looking to the kingdom to come, as we're to be looking to the kingdom to come. We think of this attitude, one that we all have to work on in our life, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's one of those times that you get angry at something. Christ was perfectly righteous in his anger when he came and cleaned out the temple because of all the garbage and the cheating of individuals. God's first fruits were being cheated. He was not happy. You think he didn't do it out of anger. He did it out of righteous indignation. This is God's holy things. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Again, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's no righteousness being produced in any of these demonstrations. You think of what we are to be living. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's a lot in this verse 21 alone. You think of, all right, we've got to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, what do? We put the sin out of our life. Goes back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread with God's help. We want to live by God's ways. Receive with meekness It takes humility to realize I don't have the answers. What does God's word say? What do I got to be putting in my life? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. Not enough just to read them. Put them into practice. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This whole chapter, again, it mentions throughout this whole book of being doers of God's word, putting it into action. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. If he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law, it is not done away with. It is not to be thrown out and ridiculed. We are to be looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Think of what we are to be putting on, living it, putting it into practice. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think even a kind of quick counting, we've been on this for 12 or so weeks through this time period. You know, maybe at the beginning we're sending cards or calling people, how are people? And is that kind of dissipated? I'm busy, and maybe it's also, I can hardly wait to see everybody. Hope it's going to be this week, maybe the next week. But are we still staying in contact, looking out for each other, try to keep, does everyone still have their jobs? How is everyone doing financially? Are they need any help? Are we looking out for those people? Are we caring for each other? We think of what God's word shows. What would Jesus Christ be doing? Would he be looking to help? Would he be there to, what can I do? What do you need? Go back to the separation of the goat from the sheep in Matthew 25, and you think of the caring. The sheep are the ones who cared, looked out for each other, continued to help. We've all got busy schedules, but looking out for each other, helping, encouraging. We think of this importance again. What are we producing? What are the fruits? The fruits are not to point to ourselves. The fruits are to benefit others, to help them, to be that example. Put in your notes, John 15. Well, let's turn over there. John 15. As we think of being producing a fruit, John 15, verse 1. Jesus Christ talking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Think about a vine. The whole purpose is to produce fruit. It's not, I'm the beautiful flower here, and just look at me, and it's all about this. The purpose of a vine is to produce things. And we think of the pruning that was to take place, and the pruning can be those trials in our life of, all right, got to work on this on you. And you think, all right, is to produce more fruit, to go through that. We think of Christ as that vine, true vine. God the Father is that vine dresser. They're both involved. Sometimes we can just, one or the other. No, they're both involved. They both want us to be in their family. We think of this importance. Dropping down to verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You don't leave the truth. You don't try to follow God on your terms. You follow God the way, that's how you attach to the vine. That's how you produce that true vine. We see dropping down to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, keeps coming back to glorifying the Father, what Christ continually emphasized. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We're to be disciples of Christ, bearing much fruit, and it glorifies the Father. It's, oh, wow, look at what I've done. Look at what God's doing in my life. Look at what He's doing. The glory keeps coming back to the Father. And these verses are often recited in the world, but they don't read further. They, oh, this law's done away with. Really? Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another doctrine of demons is they're different commandments. The Father has these really rigid ones. You have to keep the Sabbath. And Christ has these just love each other. That's just all it is. They're different commandments. No, they're not. They're the same commandments. Otherwise, they're divided. The Father and the Son are not divided. They're in perfect agreement. God's laws show us how to love. Without them, we have man-made traditions of, oh, I think this or I think that. This is how I will show love. We show love by God's ways. They show us perfectly how to love. 1 John 5, verse 3, one that I quote often, that reminder of what godly love is, keeping his laws. His laws are perfect. They're not burdensome. Think of what we are to be producing. We looked at this yesterday. You can put in your notes Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, and that hearing of the word of the kingdom, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The purpose is to produce fruit. To benefit others, to help others, to be there for others, to show love, concern. God's laws show that perfectly. Are we producing fruit? Turn back to Matthew or Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well-known verse. Maybe some even have these fruits listed on a plaque. We think of this walk, as it says, how are we producing fruit? What is our walk like? You see here in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It goes through those works of the flesh from verses 17 through 21. Those who practice such things, the end of verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you think the law is done away, you can do whatever you want. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're to be putting on God's ways. That fruit, again, singular, that's listed here because it all falls under love. The Spirit is love and all these attributes that fall through it. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, the law is done away with. No. Showing God's law shows you how to live this way. The love of God is to keep his commandments. They go together perfectly. The fruit, again, that we are to be producing with the help of God's Holy Spirit in our life, are these principles? Are we putting them on? Are we thinking about them? It's not, well, you know, I pick three or four of these. It's to be all of them. And we keep working at it. Oh, boy, I got to work on this one more. And I get back on the road after not driving much, and it seems like the drivers are terrible, worse than ever. It may be my attitude, and I need to work on that. That'd be refreshing. You think of the fruit. What are we producing? These attitudes in our life, they're good ones to dig into. We went through a series of sermons on them several years ago. If you haven't dug into them, to go through them again. Well, where is this in the other parts of the Bible? Am I developing this? What do I need to work on? With God's help. So it goes through these fruits. Against such there is no law, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. We're not the best fruits. Don't let it go to our head. It's because of God's calling in our life. It should humble us. Oh, it's not me. It's God's calling. The credit goes to Him. Let us not become conceited. Don't be provoking one another, envying one another. These attitudes that aren't God's spirit. As it goes through, even in a chapter 6, shouldn't be a chapter break, as it starts to put these principles into practice. How do we treat each other? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Someone gets going down the wrong path, you go and try to help them. You don't, oh, did you know this guy? He's not following God anymore. Let's spread the rumors. A godly person goes and, how are you doing? Is there, and that is gentleness of, here's God's way. Come on, come back. You can do this. We got to keep enduring to the end. Don't give up. You know, oh boy, I sure brought this guy back. Look what I did. No one should ever even know about it. So we think, he restores such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Wouldn't you want someone to go after you in the same way? With gentleness, caring, love. So we see here, not blabbing it. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. You know, that idea of keeping things confidential. Sometimes people need to just unload and you go, all right, well, keep at it. Come on. Oh, do you know what they told me? Here's what they're going through and here's everything that they're doing wrong. Maybe they repented. And you keep encouraging, keep building each other up. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, and spoiler alert, we're all nothing without God, he deceives himself to forget our calling, that God's the one who called. It's not through our might, it's through his might. We think of this importance again as how we treat each other. When people go through difficult times, are you there to encourage, to build that friendship, to keep at it? Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Again, that encouragement that has to be there to keep things quiet. If you're trying to encourage, and they repented, oh, you thank God for that. The credit doesn't go to us. We're to be, again, producing fruit, to be helping each other, encouraging each other. And it can be more difficult now, especially as we used to be together each week. You could do it in person of, how's the week? Now it's picking up a phone, getting emails, texts, and how you been doing? Encouraging, being there for each other. Again, continuing to point to God in his ways. Turn back to Leviticus 23, a couple more verses here as we conclude. One verse, I should have had you hold your place there. That can kind of seem odd as it finishes up this verses 15 through 22. And the Feast of the First Fruits. Why this is important? Why, and when you just have the Old Testament, you think, well, what does this mean? You think, verse 22, as it goes through this Feast of the First Fruits. Verse 22, again, they weren't in the Promised Land yet. This was the pointing to when they would be there. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Other reference in Leviticus 19 also mentions this, verses 9 and 10. But why is it here? Yeah, there can be some reference to Ruth in that time. A lot of the book of Ruth ties into the Feast of Pentecost. We've gone through a sermon on that. But you think about being the first of the first fruits. It is not about us. This reminder that's here is to keep looking out for. It's not, oh, I'm going to get rich and look, I'll just... The gleaning of the field, you harvest the field, and there'd be some left over. Well, I got to get every penny, every ounce. This is all mine. It's mine. No, it's the blessings God's given. And if someone's willing to work and come out into your field and pick up what's fallen, you think of the humility on their part of, I need food. They're willing to, I'll pick it up. Great. And thinking of what else you need. They're willing to work and come out and do the work to pick up the gleanings, the corners of the field. It wasn't, let me get every little ounce of this. Today's standards is different because not too many live around fields. You think of the same principle still applies of we're to be producing fruit, to be helping, to be there, to be looking out for those that need help. Are we there for others? They still have to do the work. The poor and the stranger was still to benefit. The first fruits were to be producing. Why, it fits perfectly in here with the feast of the first fruits of that fruit that's to be there. It isn't just for us. It's not to glorify us. Look at how important we are. It's to benefit others. And when they recognize it, oh, well, thanks. I didn't even think of that. God put it in my mind, and credit all goes to God. Think of how many times God may put a thought in your mind of, oh, you know, maybe so-and-so needs some help. Maybe I should see if I can help with this or that. We know the credit goes to God. He's the one who put it in our mind to do. And this reminder of benefiting others, helping, that fruit is there for others to benefit from. And the glory goes to God. Turn back finally to Acts chapter 2. I was trying to include that last part of Leviticus because there's so much in it as you look at the full meaning of this day and how important it is. We can think it's just about us as first fruits. That's part of the meaning, but it's not about us. It's about what are we producing? What are we there for? What has God called us to? We see back to Acts chapter 2. These familiar words from Peter that again go back to that reminder of Passover, the days of unleavened bread. They're all together. These churches that just keep Pentecost without Passover and unleavened bread do not have the full picture of God and his perfect plan. Here we see is they're wondering, well, what do we do? We realize we did do these things. We killed Christ ultimately through what we've done. What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. You cannot repent if there's no law to follow. The law is done away with. What do you repent of? You repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Again, you can't have your sins forgiven without repentance. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's gift that he gives us. Again, to repent. We think of this importance through this. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We looked at this yesterday that goes back to John 6:44. Whom the Lord our God calls. The Father's the one who calls. When we start thinking we can grow the church, we can do it on our own, we're not following the scripture. Even it's interesting, I didn't mention this yesterday, but dropping down to verse 47, so much about the church growing through this section. Again, where was their attitude? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Why did they have favor? Were they caring for each other? Were they looking out? Well, you're not in the church, so I'm not going to give you anything. Is that what it says? Do you care for others? They had favor with the people. They saw a difference. Wow, these people are looking out for me, not just trying to, what can they get? They saw a difference. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Keeps coming back to, oh, well, no, they brought people in. No. The first fruits produce fruit. People who see that, wow, look what they're doing. And then God would add to the church. God's the one who calls. we think of this calling, this is it would grow mightily. 120 at the beginning of Pentecost, we see 3,000 added in verse 41, and we see another 2,000, bringing it up to 5,000 in chapter 4. Still on this Pentecost day, Peter in this emphasis of repent. Later on in the day of Pentecost, we see him at Solomon's porch. Drop down to verse chapter 3 of Acts, verse 19. The same emphasis that's here, here in another sermon on Pentecost, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Can you think about this emphasis of repentance? Repent and be converted. Be changed. We change to God's ways. This world and the Christianity of the world thinks we'll get God to change to our ways. No, we do not. We repent and be converted to change to God's ways, not vice versa. We look to God's perfect laws. God doesn't change to our ways. How absolutely arrogant. We change to his ways. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The same gospel message that goes back from the Old Testament until now. Repent. Follow God. Not you're fine however you are. Follow Christ however you think he should follow you. No, you follow God with all your whole heart, mind, and soul. This emphasis, again, of what God's calling is in our life. We're to continually be working in our life to overcome, to put the sin out with God's help. We think of this day of Pentecost, which has rich meaning in God's plan. This third step in God's perfect plan, also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, that first harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of First Fruits. How rich this meaning is. God's Feast of First Fruits shows us our specific part in God's plan. If we endure to the end. We haven't finished our race yet. We're continuing in it. Keep looking to our perfect example of Jesus Christ, who showed us how to perfectly run. He finished the race perfectly. Never made a mistake. You think of running that race and how many times we stumble at times. All right, I got to keep looking to Christ's perfect example. We continue to look to that first of the first fruits who ran it perfectly. Let's be sure that we never lose sight of what the Feast of Pentecost pictures in God's perfect plan. We are called to be first fruits. Let's be sure that we are producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit.